Good morning. Well, today we return to our series in 1 Peter. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is the final chapter in this book, which means that we will complete our time in 1 Peter, Lord willing, next week. Some of you might be interested in what we're doing next. My plan, which is always subject to change, is to preach on the Lord's Supper on the third Sunday of this month. On the 24th, Brother Terry will be preaching from 1 Samuel chapter 2 on Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving. And then on the 31st of March, we will begin, Lord willing, a short series through the book of Ruth. But today we will be examining the first five verses of 1 Peter chapter 5. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. Let's begin reading at 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me and pray? Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray that you would be our guide as we walk through these verses of 1 Peter. We pray that you would instruct us through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this passage, Peter addresses three different groups of people. In verses 1 through 4, he addresses elders, and he gives specific instruction as to how elders are to lead the church. And then in verse 5, Peter addresses younger people, telling them to be subordinate to the elders of the church. And finally, Peter addresses the entire church as a whole and emphasizes the need for mutual humility, for clothing ourselves in lowliness of mind in order to receive grace from God. Now, it's clear from the amount of space that Peter devotes that the primary purpose of this passage is to address elders. And so most of our time will be spent on this first point, Peter's exhortation to elders, but we'll have two subsidiary points, Peter's exhortation to young people and Peter's exhortation to the entire church. But let's begin with the first four verses and Peter's exhortation to the elders of the churches. Peter says here, I exhort elders among you. What is an exhortation? An exhortation is an address in which someone emphatically urges someone to do something. In other words, Peter is not giving good advice here. He's not giving helpful suggestions that we might consider doing. He's saying to the elders of the churches, I emphatically urge you to do this. In fact, Peter used this language back in chapter 2, verse 11. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it said in the NKJV, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Now, when I preached that, I said that the word beg might give off the wrong connotation of weak pleading. Peter was not saying, please do this. He was saying, you must do this. He was beseeching the saints to abstain from lusts of the flesh, which wage war against our soul. And here, he makes another strong appeal to the leadership of the church. He is beseeching elders to do something in particular, namely to shepherd God's people. God's flock needs shepherding. Now, before he gets to that central command, shepherd God's flock, Peter states three things about himself that undergird the instruction he gives here. He says, I exhort you to shepherd God's flock. And from what posture, from what place does Peter speak this exhortation? He speaks as a co-elder, he speaks as a witness, and he speaks as a partaker. So Peter calls himself first a fellow elder with all of the other elders of the churches in Asia Minor. Peter is saying, I serve right alongside you. Peter is saying, I am your brother in arms, dear elders. Now, he could have said, I charge you as an apostle of Christ. And that would not have been a wrong thing for him to do. But notice how he emulates the very character he commends to the elders by coming alongside of them and saying, I'm your fellow elder. I'm with you in the trenches of ministry. Shepherd God's flock. He says next that he is a witness of Christ's sufferings. Now, a witness can be two things in Scripture. A witness can mean that someone is an eyewitness, someone who has firsthand experience of events and can speak about them. But it also means, or can mean, someone who testifies to the truth about something. And I think Peter means both things in this passage. Peter was certainly a witness of Christ's sufferings during his ministry. He was with Christ in Christ's inner circle of disciples, along with James and John. He saw Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was looked at by Christ after he had denied him. But he was also one who openly heralded the sufferings of Christ for sinners, just like these elders would have been doing month by month in the churches. And finally, Peter says, I am also a partaker in the glory that is about to be revealed. So Peter is no outsider. He's not giving this instruction to elders as somebody who is an outsider to the church. He says, I am in solidarity with you elders. I am one who shares in the eternal inheritance that is coming for God's people when Jesus comes again. Therefore, Peter says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Now, this shepherding language is the same language that Jesus instructed Peter with back in John chapter 21. Peter had denied Christ three times, and in John chapter 21, verse 15, Jesus had made them fish on the beach. And it says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. That word, tend, is the same word Peter uses here when he says to the elders of the churches, shepherd God's flock among you. Now, did you hear that? Who does the flock belong to? Shepherd God's flock. It's not my flock. It's not Robert's flock. It's not Paul's flock. It is God's flock. And what does it mean here to shepherd or tend the flock of God? Here's what it means. To shepherd God's flock means to lead and guide. It means to feed and to nourish. It means to protect and to care for. It means to be familiar and to know the sheep. I'll repeat that again. To shepherd God's flock means to lead and to guide. It means to feed and to nourish. It means to protect and to care for. It means to know and be familiar with Christ's sheep. Now, Peter goes on here to give a participle that explains how shepherding is to take place in the church. How should elders shepherd God's flock that is among them? Here it is: by exercising oversight. God's flock needs oversight. What is oversight? Oversight functionally is management, isn't it? Oversight is administration of God's church. And here, Peter follows this statement about how shepherding is to be done by exercising oversight, and he gives three contrasting statements in relation to how an elder is to exercise administration of God's flock. This is what Peter says: exercise oversight not under compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So here is direct instruction from an apostle of Christ about how Robert and Paul and I are to exercise oversight at Grace Baptist Church. We are to shepherd this church in a particular manner and with particular motives. Peter says, shepherd not like this, but in this way instead. And everyone in the congregation ought to know and be instructed about how shepherds are to shepherd, about how pastors are to pastor, because Christ places upon elders this obligation in serving him, that we serve him willingly. What's the first thing Peter says about exercising oversight? He says, not under compulsion, but willingly. Another way of putting that would be like this: do not exercise oversight of the church because you have to, but because you want to. Because this is your willing service. It is not a drudgery. We all know that there is a difference between doing something because we feel like we have to do it and doing something because we want to, because it is our joy to do it. And Peter says here that only the latter is the acceptable way of serving Christ in serving the church of God. Do not serve, Peter says, by compulsion. And what does he mean by compulsion? Compulsion means doing something by constraint. It means doing something because you feel forced to do it. Everyone who does something because they feel forced to do it reluctantly. Isn't that true? Their heart is not in it if they feel forced. But this is what willingly means here in this text. Shepherds are to serve from the heart. Another word for willingly might be readily. Serve cheerfully. Serve freely. Serve zealously rather than dragging along hesitantly. By the way, this is a great passage to highlight when considering someone for office in the church. Do they want to serve in the church? Because if someone says, you know, I could really take this or leave this. If the church votes and it's a yes, you know, sure, I'll do it. Doesn't this passage put the brakes on that type of thinking? If a person does not want to serve in Christ's church, then maybe they shouldn't. Why? Because when the going gets tough, as it undoubtedly will, what's going to happen? They're going to think, well, I didn't want this in the first place. As a pastor of Christ's church, I should never consider my work a drudgery. And when I do, I have stepped outside of the will of God for my service. How do I know that? Look at what Peter says next. This is made clear in the ESV and the NASB, where it says, exercising oversight, not because you have to, but willingly as God would have you. Whereas the NASB says, according to God's will. God's will for shepherds, for elders of the church, is that they would serve from their own free volition. And what Peter is saying is that that is how God wants them to serve. Now, what's the second thing Peter says here? He says, exercising oversight, not for shameful gain. The KJV says, not for filthy lucre. What does that mean? It means that pastors are not to serve as shepherds of the church for the sake of money. Ministry is not about padding pockets, but serving Christ's flock. Or as one commentator said, the proper attitude of an elder is an eagerness to give, not a desire to get. There's a big difference, isn't there, between receiving wages from the church as a pastor and doing the work of a pastor so that you can receive wages. You understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is, once my service to the church becomes about receiving a paycheck from the church, that's filthy lucre. That's shameful gain. That is serving the church in order to get paid by the church. And this is very important for pastors to consider. The minute that a pastor thinks, I wish that I could go to a different church where I could get paid more money, that's called filthy lucre. That's called ministry for hire. Or what about this? Perhaps a pastor thinks, my heart's not in the ministry anymore. And I'd like to step down if I could, but what else am I going to do? I need a paycheck. I'm close to retirement, whatever it might be. So I'll keep going. You know what that is? That is serving for dishonest gain. That is serving for the sake of money. And the one whose eyes are eyes of flame sees right through it. Or what if I'm constantly thinking about money as a pastor? And I'm never satisfied as a pastor with how much money I make. Or I'm constantly wishing that I could make more. Pastors need to consider their approach to money. Not for shameful gain, Peter says. And he's repeating here the teaching of Christ, who said to that man who said, Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus said, keep your life free from the love of money. The love of money, Paul says, is a root of all kinds of evil. Peter says, don't serve for gold, serve for the sake of God's sheep. Peter's point here is simple. Pastors must not be motivated by money in their service to Christ's people. But instead, what does Peter say? He says they should serve eagerly, which is a synonym of the previous word, willingly. It's the word that Paul uses in Romans 1:15 when he said to the Roman church, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Elders are to serve filled with zeal for rendering service. Now, the final thing that Peter says here is that pastors are to exercise oversight, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. How many stories have we heard about spiritual abuse in the church? Of men who have done exactly what Peter says not to do to the sheep of God's fold. Peter is taking this idea straight from the lips of Christ, who in Matthew 20:25 said, Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great men exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you," he says, "must be your servant." What does it mean to domineer? Here's the definition. To domineer means to assert one's will over another in an arrogant way. It means to browbeat. It means to bully. It means to intimidate. It means to menace. It means to tyrannize. It means to be a despot. None of these words should describe a shepherd of Christ. To domineer means to be argumentative and pugnacious, as Paul says, an elder must not be. It means to force one's way. It means to exercise arbitrary or overbearing control over other people. And Peter says pastors must not do that. They must not. They must not take their God-given and rightful ministerial authority and use it for the purpose of tyrannizing the people of God spiritually. So how does God want pastors to exercise oversight? He wants pastors to be examples of godliness to the flock, so that you can say, "I want to be like my pastors." Why? Because they're godly men. I want to imitate their way of life because their way of life was in service to Christ. So what happens in a church when one of the pastors thinks, "Everything has to go my way, and anyone who doesn't agree with me, I'll just drive this bus right over their dead bodies"? The church is hurt by men like that. The sheep scatter from men like that. And these men prove that they really don't care about the sheep of Christ. But Peter says here, not domineering, but being examples to the flock, which means that you need to pray for us. You need to pray for me. You need to pray for Brother Paul. You need to pray for Brother Robert. Pray that God would give us a sincere desire to serve him and serving you. Pray for us that God would help us to do our work from the heart instead of by compulsion, in willing sincerity in everything we teach and every visit we have, that we would be an encouragement to you and desire your welfare. Pray that God would preserve us from the temptation of money and power which corrupt. Pray that the manner of our oversight of Grace Baptist Church and the motivation of our oversight would be right and good in the eyes of God. Now, Peter closes his instruction to elders in verse 4 by noting the reward elders will receive for their service. For those who shepherd God's flock faithfully or well, Peter encourages those elders with the reward that they will receive when Jesus comes again. What a motivation, isn't it? I am to serve Christ's body, looking with eager expectancy to the second coming of Christ and wanting him to be pleased with me. Not just today, but then when I see him. Look at what he says in verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." First, notice what Christ is called here. He is the chief shepherd of the flock. If there's a senior pastor anywhere, let's turn our eyes to heaven, where Jesus is seated at God's right hand. I'm not the senior pastor. Robert's not the senior pastor. Paul's not the senior pastor. Christ is the chief one. And if Jesus is the chief one, what does that make the elders? This is what it makes us. Under shepherds. Who ought to know that? Under shepherds of Christ. We're not him. We're not the Messiah. Now notice what this says. Peter doesn't say if he appears. He says when he appears. Christ will appear. And that is good news. And everything about the Christian life is meant to be geared, as Peter has been telling us through this letter, everything about our life is to be geared toward the second coming of Christ, including the service of elders in the church. Amen. We should serve as elders every week, looking to that day, waiting for the bridegroom to come. Every time we study scripture, every time we have a membership meeting, every time we have a visit, and thank Christ is coming again. Because when Christ comes, he will not overlook the fruitful and faithful work of men who desire to serve his flock in the right manner and with the right motive, and who did serve Christ's church in those ways. In fact, Peter is saying this as a stimulus so that elders will serve in the right way. Peter says, when he appears, you will receive from Christ the unfading crown of glory. Unfading, meaning not those leafy crowns that athletes in the first century would receive when they won a race, but the unfading crown of glory. Unfading, meaning the crown that never loses its luster, the honor that comes from the approval of Christ himself. Is there any greater honor than receiving from Christ the crown of glory? This is a great motivation for elders in times of ministry when things get difficult. I might even say, especially when times get difficult. We can lift up our heads as elders and say, but when Christ appears, I will receive the unfading crown from him. In fact, John Calvin in his commentary said this, except pastors retain this end in view, that the chief shepherd will appear, it can by no means be that they will in good earnest proceed in the course of their calling, but will, on the contrary, become faint. Calvin is saying, if pastors lose sight of the second coming of Christ, they will grow weary of the ministry. Perhaps that loss of sight is why there's so many ministers who are leaving the ministry today. Why is it that if a man loses sight of Christ's arrival, he will grow faint? Calvin says, for there are innumerable hindrances which are sufficient to discourage the most prudent pastor. He says this, lest then the faithful servant of Christ should be broken down, there is for him one and only one remedy, to turn his eyes to the coming of Christ. You know, you can support your elders by pointing us to that reality, can't you? Pointing us to the one thing that will remedy all of the burden of service, turning our eyes to the coming of Christ. Calvin says, thus it will be that he who seems to derive no encouragement from men will assiduously go on in his labors, knowing that a great reward is prepared for him by the Lord. Paul says the same thing in 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me alone, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Well, Peter finishes his instruction to the church in verse 5. When he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Now, how could you follow this command unless you were a member of a church? The church is a corporate body of people to which we are gathered. We are embraced in the membership of the church so that Peter can say to the younger people of these churches throughout Asia Minor, you younger people, submit yourself to the elders who serve over you. Now, why would young people need that instruction? Well, it just so happens to be the case that young people tend to lack patience. Young people tend to be a bit more impetuous, acting quickly and without thought. Young people tend to argue for their standpoint in a bit more of an aggressive and vehement way than people who are older do. Young people tend to be less prudent in decision-making and thinking about the ramifications of their choices because they just have not lived as long as others. And Peter is saying to the younger people of the church, put yourself freely in subjection to the elders who rule over you and let them rule over you for your good. Respect the direction of the church. Submit yourselves to the leadership. Be patient with the leadership of the church. Don't think that you know it all. Don't read authority, good authority, as authoritarianism. Don't vaunt yourself over the elders as if you thought that you could do a better job, because you could very well tear apart the church that way. Peter says, submit to them. Listen to their teaching. Inquire of their wisdom. And then Peter closes this text with a statement for the whole church. He says, in effect, open up the dresser and take out a garment called humility and wrap yourselves up in a garment of humility. Make humility your clothing instead of pride. What is humility? Humility is the byproduct of belonging to Jesus. Humility is the mind of Christ at work in Christ's people. Humility is a lowliness of mind that approaches others by thinking of myself less and others more. It is considering others above myself, whatever humility is. It is the opposite of self-inflation. It is the opposite of vaunted pride. Listen to this quote. Smooth relations in the church will be preserved if the entire congregation adorns itself with humility. If congregations don't adorn themselves with humility, in other words, smooth relationships will not be found there, and you'll find churches arguing over carpet color and splitting. It's happened before. This author writes, when believers recognize that they are creatures and sinners, they are less apt to be offended by others. Humility is the oil that allows relationships in the church to run smoothly and lovingly. And why does Peter say we all should wrap ourselves up in humility? It's because of what Peter says at the end of this text, where he quotes Proverbs 3:34. God opposes prideful people. And if that's true, then our prayer should be, Lord, take away my pride. Because I don't want God to stand in opposition to me. That would be a terrifying thought, wouldn't it? To be opposed by God? I don't want that. But look at what Peter says. Well, God opposes the proud. Who does he give grace to? He gives grace to the humble. And if that's true, then Lord, give me humility. Give me humility. Blessed are the meek, Jesus says. If God gives grace to the humble, shouldn't you make your prayer, strip me of my pride. Give me the mind of Christ. Make me like my Savior who said, I am gentle and lowly of heart. Humility grows in the soil of looking at the example of Christ, who on the night in which he was betrayed, bent, took a towel and washed his disciples' feet. Well, that brings us to the end of these five verses. We've got one more week. In some ways, we're splitting off right here in the middle of the instruction, because look at what Peter says in verse 6. He says, if God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And what does Peter say God will do for you if you humble yourselves under him, that he may exalt you in due time? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we ask that you would help us as elders. I pray for myself, I pray for Robert, I pray for Paul.